I was watching a documentary about a year ago, and the question was, it was a British documentary, turn the person beside you and say, woo woo. I was watching a British documentary, and the question was asked to a bunch of Brits to describe royalty. And it was quite interesting because I listened to all the adjectives that were described, that were being used to describe royalty, and they're ones that you would expect, like privilege, pomp, duty, circumstance, lots and lots of adjectives. But what was quite fascinating to me as I watched it is none of the adjectives would apply to King Jesus. In most of the adjectives that were being used, they were describing a current monarchy or a monarchy understood around the world or how we understand kingship. But I didn't hear words like humility. I didn't hear words like servant. I didn't hear words that described the ultimate King of Kings. Yet to tell the story of Jesus well, including Palm Sunday and Holy Week, is to understand that Jesus is not just prophet, he's not just priest, he's king. Because all that he spoke about was his kingdom. His biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they recount the words and the stories and the teachings and the parables that he gave. And in most of them, he is saying, looking at the world that he created all the way back in Genesis, he is looking at this world saying, this is your kingdom, but in my kingdom, it's different. And then he would see somebody who is blind and he'd bring healing to them, not just in an earthly miracle, but to show that in my kingdom, this is not reality. There is something better to be hoped for. Every time your heart aches for something that isn't, like a roof that collapses and tragically kills people that we know and love and those that we don't, who God knows and loves, when our heart aches for the world isn't the way it should be, it is heartsick for the kingdom that he's articulating. And I find it interesting watching a documentary as people talk about kingship and how they don't use the adjectives well that describe Jesus. And I just had a thought as I was watching it, because it's interesting when I read the biography of Jesus, how many people don't see him for who he truly is. And then I flash forward to 2025 and it's the same problem. People can say he was a moral teacher, or even some will say he's a prophet, but to believe that he is both man and God, not a little bit man, not a little bit God, both, and he's prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling all of these roles, people struggle. Yeah, what is interesting to me is every single demonic encounter that Jesus had, there is not a single account of a demon not recognizing instantly who he is. They see him and they immediately know. And let me take it one step further. Not only to the one third of the angels who were once in heaven where he was, who fell, not only to each of them instantly recognize who Jesus is, there is not an instance in an encounter where when given a command, they do not obey him. Why? Because he is king and they know it. It's interesting. Someone who spent a lot of time with Jesus named Peter said this. He describes King Jesus this way, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the most important stone, the stone upon which every other stone is set. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. The only way you and I can have any royalty in us is if Jesus is king. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. Now that is a royal word. Of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, if Jesus is not king, then Easter is not an authoritative story. If we don't understand the kingship of Jesus, we don't live from the right story, meaning we don't trust him in all things. We trust him in some things, but we trust other things more than we trust in the king. And if we don't live from the right story, we make it harder for the world to see Jesus once again, because we cling to inferior kings while singing songs like, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of the King of Kings. And under this backdrop on this Palm Sunday, I want you to see how Jesus redefines our understanding of kingship. After raising Lazarus from the dead, turn to the person beside you and say, that's pretty spectacular. After raising Lazarus from the dead and before the first Hosanna rings out, the plot to kill Jesus is in motion. And under this backdrop, we need to see two things. First is this, in Luke chapter 9, verse 53, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He has set his face to his purpose. He will not be dissuaded. For those of you who have been to Israel, you know this. For those of you who do not, you need to understand that where Palm Sunday takes place and where Jesus is crucified, the city gates of Jerusalem, they are like a street away. It would be like looking at the end of your parking lot. It's not far. It's not as though it takes place in Kanata. It's not that far. It's literally across the street. And so Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, knowing what awaits him. And he is also unwavering in his kingly posture. Mark 10, verse 45 describes it, that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus coming in this fashion, once again, is not taking on a different disposition or posture of a king. He's taking on heaven's idea of what it is to be a king. It is us who get it backwards. And as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the entire city, as we read during worship, the story of Palm Sunday, the entire city is stirred. But did you notice while we were in the reading what they say about him? They call him a prophet, but they don't necessarily ascribe to him that he's king. There are many people in the world that have a perspective of Jesus that is accurate. They just don't see him for fully who he is. And so as he makes his way riding on a colt, the city is stirred and those gathered shout, Hosanna, which is sort of the language of kingship. Hosanna in this highest. And in this moment, they recognize Jesus perhaps as their hero, definitely as their long-awaited Messiah. It's who they want him to be and perhaps as king. But if he were a typical king, and even differently, if he were a politician, with the crowd now on his side, he would seize momentum. If he were a typical king, he would seize momentum. He would grab the momentum of the crowd and begin to turn it on those who were plotting against him. But once again, Jesus is fully king, but he is showing us a way to steward authority that the world often never does. He is showing us a way to live in this fallen world with an opposite spirit so as to affect change. According to Jesus, according to King Jesus in John 10, and I'm going to read it, say it now, I'm going to read it at the end. Please don't misunderstand it. There's lots of things that come up on social media. Yes, what is happening to Jesus, the trial, the false charges, all of those things are profoundly unfair. They are profoundly unjust. But please do not ever mistake Jesus for a victim. He says it very clearly. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. Why? Because he's king. King Jesus, worthy of every Hosanna, shows us a better way to steward power and authority. And that is from the posture of humility, which honors his Father. And so Palm Sunday, as we've already read and we've already reflected, that he rides into Jerusalem. And so today, I think it's a great time, whether you're here or whether you happen to be at home, it's wise to reflect on Jesus riding up to the gate of your heart. Not just to the gates of Jerusalem, but to the gate of your heart. And as he does, the question is he welcome? And then the next question becomes, not only is he welcome, but is he welcome as a king? Is he allowed to rule and is he allowed to reign? Is he allowed to be a king in your story? Oh, there are many followers of Jesus who accept him as priest in terms of savior, in terms of, yes, you have given me salvation, atonement. He is my savior, but he is not yet my king. And I just want you to know that if that is you and you've accepted Jesus as Savior, amazing. But I want you to know that his saving and him being Savior only has authority because it's rooted in his kingship and who he is. Embrace him as King. You see, Jesus knew the people had this prophetic expectation that the hero, the Messiah, their King, would rescue them from their enemies. But what they didn't know was who their true enemy was. And in this instance, though Rome was oppressive, their true enemy, their greatest enemy, their deepest enemy was not Rome. It was something deeper. It was this flesh that battles against the spirit. It is this nature that lives in opposition to King Jesus that needed to be defeated. It was death, hell, and the grave that consistently eroded in on their lives that was of most significance. And I think this brings us to another moment in Holy Week, because speaking of a greater enemy and the posture of humility, during our strong conference, as John Thompson was getting up here teaching the men, he said something, and the moment he said it, this message birthed into my heart. I didn't write it. I paid attention because I'm good in that way, but I did take a few notes and I did jot a few notes down. Because for me, for some of you, you're like, oh, I've seen that for years. Amazing. I'm just late to the party. But I saw something I've never seen before. Again, speaking of a greater enemy in the posture of humility, Jesus now is beginning to move into Holy Week. Palm Sunday has occurred, and I want to take you to the Last Supper with his disciples where Jesus washes their feet. King Jesus washes their feet, and in doing so, forever gives his followers an example of what our posture should be, which should also give us rich insight into spiritual authority. And this is the part that was new for me. John 13, 12 to 17 reads this. And when he had washed their feet, how many of the disciples were in the room? 12. How many feet did he wash? All of them. 17. No, 12. Okay, 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, Master, King, and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Wouldn't it be great right now if I just said, okay, everybody bring in the bowls. Some of you would be like, nope, not going to do that. You ain't going to see my feet. We're not going to do that. Don't worry. Just take a breath, okay? He said, "For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." I've given you an example. I've given you a way to live. I've shown you how to steward authority. I've shown you what your posture should be. So you should do just as I have done to you. Take a breath. One of the greatest problems we have in the world today is followers of Jesus who have excluded themselves from the posture of washing feet. I'm going to explain what it looks like in my life and how I was deeply convicted by the Holy Spirit recently. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you, Jesus said, if you do them, not if you can recite them. If you do them, blessed are you if you do them. Do you realize how mind-blowing this teaching would have been for them? Jesus literally saying to them, a servant is not greater than the master, when they just objected to Jesus washing their feet. Why? Because it was a servant's job. And King Jesus said, oh, no, 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 no. This is the posture of my followers. To wash the disciples' feet, Jesus changed his physical posture, but I want you to understand, he didn't change his kingly one. It's the posture he's had all along the way. He just gave them an example, another example of what it looks like. He came to serve, as we've already read, not to be served. The other day, I was frustrated with something. I was frustrated with someone. And I received this beautiful, hold my calls. I received this beautiful corrective word from the Holy Spirit. And as I was frustrated with this person, how many know that people can frustrate you? But when they frustrate you, you have to be careful that you don't shift into pride, which means that you start to look down on them in some way. And I was frustrated. So how many of you are like, who? None your business. I was frustrated with somebody. That wasn't the problem. The problem was my posture shifted. And I started to look down on them. And the Holy Spirit just whispered this to my heart. It is impossible to look down on someone when you're washing their feet. In fact, the only way you can look down on somebody is if you first changed your posture. It's impossible to look down on somebody if you're washing their feet. It's impossible. You're as low as you can get. It's only possible to look down on somebody if you've changed your posture. And when people frustrate us, when they wound us, when they offend us, the first thing that we are tempted to do is to move into a different power and authority because we think it's more effective. But King Jesus said, no, no, no. The posture that I want for you is down here. And we say, yeah, but this isn't what kings do. And Jesus says, yeah, it's what I do. It's what true kings do. Now that's fine on one side, but here's the part that I never saw before. See, in this moment, Jesus is not turning our idea of kingship upside down. We're the ones who have it wrong. He is showing us what heaven's posture is of a king with true authority, spiritual authority. But I asked you a question a few minutes ago, how many disciples' feet did Jesus wash? And the answer is 12, 24. Yeah, it's good math. That's fantastic. That is awesome. It's also how cults start, but yeah, you have the gift of an evangelist. Evangelists, when they look at crowds, they cross their eyes and they see double, and that's how many people are there. It's a little joke. 12. But before the Last Supper, Luke 22 describes something that happens. Luke 22 describes somebody else is in the room. Did you know that as Jesus washes all the disciples' feet, Satan is in the room? He's in the physical room. Let me show you. Luke 22, verses 3-6. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot. He didn't oppress him. And this isn't just a demon. Some of you, this is like, oh, this is a lot. Then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. What does he do immediately? Judas does. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how they might betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Now I want you to pull Luke chapter 22 and the foot washing moment as well. And I want you to see that there are 12 disciples in the room and Satan is in one of the disciples. Literally. And not just a demon, not just like one of the third. No, Satan. Satan, by the way, Satan is never king. King Jesus, because he is God, through the power, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, everywhere at once. Satan can only be in one place at one time in the world. So when Christians are like, man, like Satan's really on me, I'm like, I'm not sure it's him. I'm sure it's one of his demons, but I don't know if he may be in other places. He's going to be in one place at one time, not God. But Satan is in this place. And I want you to pull this and the Last Supper foot washing moment together. As Jesus washes the feet of the disciples one by one, I want you to picture Judas coming, who Satan is in. And Judas sticks out his feet. That is the personification of pride. But here's what I want you to see that is so powerful. Christ-centered spiritual authority, even when Satan in the room, was not hindered from doing what precisely Jesus came to do. Jesus was setting his face to Jerusalem with everything that we're going to celebrate in Holy Week, and including it is this pivotal moment of showing us, his followers, what our posture should be. And I want you to see it with such clearly and spiritual authority. Spiritual authority embraces that Jesus doesn't have to scream, he doesn't have to shout, because he knows he is king, and even Satan himself is unable to stop what it is that Jesus wants to do, because he's king, because he has authority. He's literally in Judas Iscariot. He is in the room. But again, not even Satan could stop King Jesus from giving the disciples and us one of the most clear pictures of leadership posture and spiritual authority. Why? Please hear me with both ears and your whole heart. And if you understand this, it can set your life on a trajectory that can change your life. When I understood this, it changed my life, and it is this. There is one place in all of the world that you will never find Satan, and it is in the place of humility. He will never humble himself, but I promise you, whatever your state in life is, if you will humble yourself, I promise you, you will meet God there every single time. If you want to break what the enemy is doing in your life, rush quickly to the place of humility, because Satan will not go with you there. He cannot. He is the personification of pride and rebellion against God. But again, it is always the place where you can meet King Jesus. I have seen this in my life time and time and time again, that when I humble myself, when I wash feet, when I say words like, I am sorry, and mean them, and don't follow them up with, but you did, then I'm not ready to apologize. When I rush to the place of humility, when I rush to the place of, even if they did 90% of it, God, what is the 10% that I did that I need to be responsible for? Lord, how do I lower myself? How, Father, do I just decrease so that you can increase? You meet Jesus there every single time. But when I stop washing feet, when I start looking over people, when I start lording over people, I am moving in the way of the picture of earthly kingdom, and I have forgotten the picture of our heavenly King of Kings. Mark 10, verse 45, I'll read it again. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 10, verse 18 says, I said it earlier, I'll read it now. No one takes it from me, but lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. And so between now and Friday, or next Sunday, King Jesus, from a kingly posture of humility, rode into Jerusalem. And you know what he does? He weeps over it. Some of you love when he flips tables. You love that. But I want you to see that he only flips a table after he weeps over the state of something. He washed the disciples' feet. He prays intently into Gethsemane. He was betrayed and arrested on false charges. He is scourged and beaten for our healing. He laid down his life, dying in our place to give us what we could never earn. And yes, he rose again. But here's what I'm asking Life Center you to do starting today. Do not rush to Resurrection Sunday. Sit in every posture of Holy Week and ask yourself, Lord, why did you do this? How does this matter in my life? Lord, is there a way in which I view life and view the world that this Easter you want to correct, you want to adjust, you want to change in me? Lord, am I infatuated with kings? Am I infatuated with influencers? Am I infatuated with models? Are there things that I am looking to and seeing that are not reflective of King Jesus? Lord, am I hungry for a power that is not your power? Am I more hungry for a type of authority that is not the authority that you have? Father, speak to my heart this week. See, when most people think about royalty, foot washing is not what comes to mind. Riding on a colt is not what comes to mind. Laying down your life is not what comes to mind. Bearing the disappointments of just asking the disciples, could you just pray with me? I'm overwhelmed. And they can't even do that. Yet he still serves them. But when you think about authority and power, when you think about all of these words, when you think about if someone were to ask you, describe to me what royalty looks like. I pray that you don't think about Buckingham Palace. I pray that you think about King Jesus. And that the adjectives that you would use would not be just reflective of earthly kings who fade away, but the King of Kings who is forever reigning. Because Jesus is not just friend. He's not only Savior, he's King. And Easter is not just another story. It's a story about a king coming. And it's a story about a king who in the same day will one day come again. And this same king who fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy is the same coming resurrected king who will make everything new. And so as the writer of Hebrews implores us, as Jason comes to close, this week, as we prayerfully go through Holy Week together, my prayer is this: whether you've known him for a week, you're introduced to him today, or whether you've known Jesus and served him for 40 years, let us all this week look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And guess where King Jesus is right now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, all hail King Jesus.